Yes, lesson six, not chapter six. Okay, thanks, Ken. Appreciate that. Lesson six, number six, whatever we want to call it. Up to now, God has shown Israel that he's the faithful, unchanging God. We were talking about that in prayer time this morning. And now the Lord proceeds to show his covenant people, and that's a word we want to underline, his covenant people about their unfaithfulness to him and his kingdom work. And additionally, in this portion, Malachi, we come to see what I believe has been, as I said a few times, I intimated, an overworked passages of Scripture that, if rightly divided, can really bring a fresh understanding to the Church of Jesus Christ, even though it's an Old Testament Scripture. So let's look now and see which is number five, the fifth prophecy, the oracle, revelation, whatever term your Scripture might call it, that the principles surrounding the giving of the saints, because that's what the subject is really an important one. You know, Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is the root of all evil. Money isn't the root of all evil. It's the inordinate love or desire to gain it and keep it that is evil. But money itself isn't evil because it's the means of exchange to do the work of the kingdom of God. It was in the Old Testament, and it is in the New Testament as well. And since every kind of Christian work requires funding, there's nothing that doesn't require funding, giving is a major spiritual exercise that God wanted Israel to understand. And he wants the church today to understand as well. So we want to read our text, have a quick word of prayer, and then we'll exegete the passages of Scripture, chapter 3, verses 6 to 12. Here we go. I, the Lord, God said, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how are we robbing you? And God answers, in tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. So bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Verse 11. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. And then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the truths that have been presented in the Scripture so far in our reading. And I pray that we'll be able to make sense out of it for us in this dispensation of the age of grace, and also be able to rightly divide the Word of God. I pray that you'll bless it to every heart that's here today, strengthen us in the will of God, in the purpose of God, and help us in any area perhaps where we need learning or relearning, and make it true for us. Now, if there's anyone under the sound of the word, perhaps listening by recording or on the internet, I pray for them that they will also have their hearts and minds opened. If they need Jesus Christ as their Savior, help them to see clearly the Lord Jesus, that he is the God who saves all who will come to him. And I pray that if there is any that need him, that the Spirit of God will open their hearts to receive him. For those of us who are believers, I pray that we'll have a greater walk with you as a result of the messages today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, today's message, like last week's, is broken down into two easy principles: the stewardship of Israel under the law, and the stewardship of the church under grace. Can't be more simple than that. Now, our first part deals with Israel's unfaithfulness in the area of obeying the covenant promises of God on Israel's side, which was to be faithful to the commands and the leading that God had given them through the covenants. Why? Why was it necessary? Because it was God's way of maintaining and funding the theocracy of Israel. When I use the word theocracy of Israel, I mean the nation, the governing of the nation, the whole, whatever it took to govern that nation, that was to be funded by the people of God through the offerings that were taken. Now, the second part is the stewardship of the church under grace. We don't have a theocracy today because, like Israel, which was centered in one area there where all the Jews were, Christianity is all over the world. God does not have a theocracy. But God still requires all mankind to be under a governing authority. And so we're a little bit different than Israel, and that's why the laws of Israel don't necessarily apply under grace, and we'll get into the detail of it. Now, so let's begin with the first verse, which actually we ended on last week. Malachi 3:6. I, the Lord, do not change. How thankful we all are about that. You know, last week I said this, we were passing by a church and it said, God's changed the laws. And I thought, well, since when does God change his laws? He doesn't change any laws. Here it is. And it will always remain as it is. Nothing is going to change. Now, principles and particular laws may apply to the Old Testament and not to the New, but nonetheless, what God speaks to every dispensation of time is required of the people of that day. I, the Lord, do not change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And notice what he says. So the descendants of Jacob, which were the people of Malachi's day, but it also meant the people of the future, the Jews of the future, are not destroyed. God gave them a promise. You may be disobedient to me, but I want you to know I'm going to preserve your descendants. And you may pay the price for it in your day and age, but I am not going to destroy the whole nation of Israel. So we concluded last week's study with this verse here and of God's reminder. Now, of course, God under the Old Testament was known as Yahweh. Yahweh in his essential character will never change, and thankfully for that. And so they would not be consumed totally there. But the Bible also said he will by no means clear the unrepentant guilty. And it's the same in this day and age. Whether we be Christians or non-Christians, no one is going to get away with disobeying God's laws or God's word that are applicable to us. And if we're not repentant of it in time, then will come disciplines. And the greatest discipline of all in the church is God actually can and has and done and will take your life prematurely from where he planned you to be. So these are things for us to consider. But this begins the next prophecy that Malachi gives to the nation of Israel. Now look at verses 7 to 8. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Boy, that's some charge by God. God was saying, look, there was a time in the past when the nation of Israel was formed, and from Mount Sinai, and the tribe of Levi took over and established the running of the tabernacle in the wilderness here, there was obedience. But it wasn't long before that disobedience of turning away from God's decrees caused them to violate them and not keep them. And God, of course, finally gave the dispersion in the captivity of Babylon. Now, they were delivered from the captivity of Babylon, and he says, return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? And God answers, will a mere mortal rob God, and yet you have robbed me? And then they ask rhetorically, how are we robbing you in tithes and offerings? Now, here we're introduced to the Old Testament law of tithing. Now, how often this chapter 3 of Scripture has been preached on for one reason, to teach that tithing is important and mandatory and commanded of a believer in Jesus Christ. When I was first saved, I went to a wonderful church. It was a Bible church, an independent church, and a great pastor. I love him to this day. I think one of the greatest expositors of the word, but when he got to the book of Malachi, he was so strong in the tithing area. He preached that if anyone did not tithe, God was going to bring destruction in their lives. And, you know, as a new believer in Christ, I didn't know what to believe at that point, but somehow the Spirit of God said in my heart, that can't be right. This God who saved me from my sins, I can't believe that's right or wrong. Not that I was against tithing or anything like that. I just knew something was wrong. And of course, as time went on and I studied the scriptures and God led me later on into ministry, I began to re-examine these passages of scripture and discover what was right and what was wrong. But nonetheless, there are many churches, and you've probably been in them, where tithing is a commandment of the people of God there in their offerings. But this section of scripture used in that fashion, I'm going to tell you right now, was and is corrupt. And even a wicked exegesis of the text. I say wicked because that's what it is. It is bringing upon people in the church something God hates. And that is a false teaching of the Word of God. Now, I think it's time for Christians to fully learn what the Bible has to say about the stewardship of giving. And Malachi gives us a reason to study it again. So we're going to take this trip down the Old Testament lane and find out what is this tithes and offerings. By the way, we'll begin by noting the popular argument today, and that is that all wealth belongs to God. How do we know that? Well, you can go to the Old Testament and take a look at some of the scripture. In Exodus 19:5, the whole earth is mine, says the Lord. Job 41, verse 11, who has a claim against me that I must pay, God says. Everything under heaven belongs to me. To Haggai, God said, the silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. And of course, the psalmist that David wrote, for every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. Now, these are just some scriptures. I could keep going on. There's so many here. But it is filled with declarations from God that he owns everything. Not only the wealth, not only the animals of the earth, but the people of the earth belong to him as well. And of course, to the New Testament believer, knowing that, Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 4, verse 19, and he said, God promises to do what? To supply all our needs, how? In Christ Jesus, for his riches in glory. So, Israel was to be faithful to give the tithe back to God and support the work of the theocracy. Now, knowing that, take a look again at the verses of scripture here. We see that the modern argument for New Testament tithing brings these verses into scripture, as well as the later one which says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. Many equate the storehouse today to be the church. So obviously, you should bring all the money into the church. Some teach that because of that scripture, no one should ever support anyone outside the church. Meaning that you as a believer, if you support a missionary on your own, you are breaking God's law. I mean, that's what's taught today. It's so ridiculous and foolish, but that's where it is. So, here is the argument. Tithing existed before the law. Is that true? Yes, it is. Abraham tithed. Isaac tithed. Long before God gave the law to Moses. Now, once Moses came along and God gave the commandments and the covenant, now Israel was to tithe to the Lord. So, there was tithing before the Mosaic law. There was tithing during the Mosaic law. Therefore, what? It should continue after the law. Pretty easy argument, isn't it? Well, it is until you try to apply it to something else. For instance, now, if tithing should continue because it was before the law and it was during the law, well, then what about the sacrifices? There were sacrifices before the law. There were sacrifices during the law. Why don't we have an altar here? And why don't I come up here with a knife and slay an animal so that we can have sacrifices today? The same argument. It should account for it. Put it to another way too here. What about the Sabbath? You know, the Sabbath was given way back in the book of Genesis before the law. It was followed during the law. Therefore, Christians today should not be worshiping on Sunday. They should be worshiping on Saturday, the Sabbath. And you know, there are over 550 church denominations all around the world that absolutely adhere to the Christian must worship on Saturday, the Sabbath, because of this. We have Seventh-day Adventists. We have Seventh-day Baptists. We have Seventh-day Bible churches. There's all kinds of people, the Church of God, others today, that demand worship on Saturday. And then there's churches that demand worship on Sunday. But you know, Paul the Apostle said, every day is alike. You pick the day that you want to worship God. This church could worship God on a Wednesday if it chose to do it. And God would not be unhappy with us. Why do we worship on Sunday? Because the early church was so excited about the resurrection on the first day of the week, they decided to worship on the first day of the week. And by the way, it fit the character of the generation of that day. And it has for thousands of years, until maybe now. You know, years ago, I remember we had Sunday blue laws when I grew up, where on the weekend, if you didn't get gas in your car on Sunday, everything had to be closed. And if you had a gas station, you were ticketed. I lived in New York City. You were ticketed for having been open on a Sunday. So, you know, the laws have changed. Now, Walmart, Kmart, you know, whatever, Lowe's, they do more business on Sunday than any day of the week. And so things have changed. So you can't use that argument. It just doesn't work. So think about that. Now let's examine the passages in the context of time. All right? You ask, how are we to return? And God says, will a mere mortal rob God? And yet you rob me how? In tithes and offerings. Now, the first part is a very clear and blunt statement. He said, will a mere man, a mortal, rob God? Now, to rob someone means what? You are taking something that belongs to someone else. So, when the Israelites gave a tithe of all that they had, and they gave offerings, were they giving something that belonged to them? The answer is no. It belonged to God. So, what were they to do? They were to give back to God what belonged to God, and only a portion of what belonged to God. It's very important to distinguish that. Now, of course, the scripture tells us unequivocally that when God called Abraham out and said, I'm going to make the people of you like the sands of the sea, he indeed meant that. But these people that came from Abraham, called the nation of Israel, belonged specifically to God. God stated that unequivocally. All the Levites are mine, Numbers 3:2. All Israelite children are mine, Numbers 8:17. All Israel's wealth is mine, 1 Kings 23. All the people of the world are mine. Not in the same sense as Israel was, Psalm 50, verses 10 to 12. So therefore, in the Old Testament, tithing was not giving to God what belonged to the people. It was giving back to God his possessions as he deemed fit. A different perspective that was really important. Now, we've studied this before, so I'm not going to go into the great detail of it, but I'll go into a little bit of it here. Under the Old Testament law, there were two types of giving. And we'll review the Old Testament giving principles. Here they are. There was required giving. No Israelite could get away with this without breaking the covenant of Moses. The Levite tithe was 10%. The Israelite had to give 10% to those who ministered in the temple, those who ministered in the sacrifices, those who governed Israel. So we call this the governing tithe. There was another tithe that was to be given once a year, the festival tithe. 10% of everything. What for? For all the work that went on in the temple. The fellowship times, the feast days that they had. It required money to do that. So Deuteronomy 12, 10 to 18 speaks of the festival tithe. And then every 3 years came the welfare tithe. This was the tithe to take care of the alien in the land, the widow and the fatherless, those who had nothing. The Levites were to distribute that particular money specifically for that, Deuteronomy 14, 28 to 29. So every year was the Levite tithe, 10%. Every year was the festival tithe, 10%. Every 3 years was the ministry tithe. And you put it all together, what was the total tithe? So when the tithe is mentioned in Israel, it's not 10%. It was 23.5% of all that they had, all that they took in, everything that was there. God said, I want 23.5% back from you, in a sense, every year. And so these pastors today who talk about tithing 10%, they don't know what they're talking about. This is Old Testament. But once all this was done, this was merely this floor, not the ceiling. Because then God wanted free will offerings. Exodus 25, verses 1 to 2, Numbers 15, 3, Ezra 1, 4, and 7, 16. And there's a lot more scripture. God wanted them to give beyond the tithing, 23.5%. From their heart. And God promised them the more they gave from their heart, the more he would bless them. That's giving in the Old Testament. And failure to give that required giving was, in essence here, an inadequate support of the theocratic kingdom. And it resulted in the breakdown of the priestly service and the governing of Israel. Now, verse 8b. But you ask, how are we robbing you? Now you know what the word tithes mean. Just write in there every time you see it, 23.5%. And offerings. So they were to give even more than that. Now, who's guilty of robbing God? It wasn't the priests. Remember, the priests had their problem giving those sick offerings of the lame and the blind animals rather than the best of their herd. No, this were the people. The people of Israel were guilty of robbing God of these tithes and offerings here. And it was widespread among the nation. Of course, it didn't mean everyone. There's probably a few people there who were faithful individuals and they're not guilty. But this was the nation of Israel. They robbed the priests of their need of funding for their families, for their offerings, for their work on their behalf. And as a result of that, the governing of Israel, God's house and the temple, and all these things began to fall down. Now, as a result of that, their sorry performance of robbing God brought the sinner's plague, blessings withheld in the Old Testament. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. As a consequence, Malachi warned God was going to send a powerful curse if it not already had happened there. And what was this curse? It was the withholding of environmental blessings and for the serious covenant violations. Remember, Israel was under contract with God. God gave them a covenant and said, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to keep your enemies from you. I'm going to sustain Israel on and on forever and ever if you will do these things. And it was very clearly outlined in there. Now, what was outlined? Well, Moses wrote in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 13 to 15. Notice what it says. So if you faithfully obey the Lord's commands I'm giving you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will send rain on your land in its season, both autumn and spring rains, so that you may gather in your grain, your new wine and oil, olive oil. I will provide grass in the fields for your cattle and you will eat and be satisfied. Special care and blessings were going to be theirs. How wonderful that really was. But they were under a curse as a result of this very thing. Now, throughout the Old Testament, under the contract law of God's covenant, God promised either blessings or curses, depending on how they responded. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10 say, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. It was so simple. And it was so easy to do. I have to honestly say, I don't understand why Israel didn't do that. If they obeyed the law, and it wasn't a hard thing to obey the law, it wasn't a very difficult thing for them to do, they simply refused. They wanted to be like the nations around them, and they didn't want to do the things of God. They didn't want anyone telling them what to do. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? You know, of the old nature. The old nature says, I don't want anyone telling me what to do. You know, if you've had children, you know, sometimes the first word they learn was no. They learn to say no to you, right? And indeed, that's exactly what it is, the will moving in. And so this sinner's plague of these blessings being withheld, you are under a curse. Leviticus 26, verse 3. If you follow my decrees and if you're careful to obey my commands, God was pleading with them, the Lord will send blessings on your barns and everything you put in your hands to. The Lord your God will bless you in the land he's given you. There's so much scripture that talks about God promising to bless them and everything they have. You think they would have done that. But that old nature said, no, I will not. No matter what blessings you give me, I don't want you telling me what to do. And so they suffered the plague of a depressed agricultural economy in there. Look at verse 10. Bring the whole tithe. There again, what does that refer to? The Levite tithe, the festival tithe, the ministry tithe. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. The storehouse was in the temple, and there were rooms, big rooms, where the grain that they gathered, they stored the grain in there, and it was used as commodity by the priests to do the work and will of the nation. He said, test me in this, the Lord says, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing there will not be room enough to store it. I can't imagine what God was saying. But God said renewed obedience would lead to renewed blessing. He was begging them, in a sense, calling them back, say, don't do this disobedience to my commands. Follow my commands, and I'm going to bless you. It's that simple there. And indeed, the curse on the fields would be lifted, and God would rebuke, verse 11 says, the pest and the animals, the varmint, and the bugs, whichever it was eating up the crops, they would be staved off. Yahweh urges the people to prove him in the promise. Let them return to God and check it out for themselves. Now, it would be so abundant, it says, verse 10, that there would not be enough room to receive or store it. Now look at verse 11. I will prevent the pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. God wanted to use Israel to, in a sense, pique the attention and the desire of the nations around them to see that if people would come and obey God and seek him, he would bless the world. God even said through Abraham that I will bless the whole world through you, which he did one day when he sent his son, the Messiah, through Israel. So renewed obedience, would lead to renewed blessing. Their grapes would develop fully. Notice that. They will not drop their fruit before it's ripe. And their wheat and barley would be full in the fields without any pest eating them. Today we have to use all kinds of insecticides and things in the hopes to keep these things down. All other nations had nothing like that, so their crops would be very paltry and would marvel at this here. It would indeed, of course, be a reality one day. We know the Bible promises in the millennial age, Israel will be able to have the abundance of crops in the world around us. And indeed, the curse will be lifted at that time. But how does this apply to you and me as a believer? How do we take Old Testament scripture and read about it and see what God did with the people, and God put it in the Bible, and the scripture says it's there for the New Testament believer to learn lessons from? Well, this is what we want to look at. We see the stewardship of Israel under the law, and now the stewardship of church under grace. The principles of grace giving. Now, ironically, giving in a New Testament dispensation, do you know, is very similar to the Old Testament? That's exactly right here. For instance, there are two things required of you in giving. Number one is required giving, and number two is grace or free will giving. Let's take a look at the required giving. We're told very clearly in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 2, and Romans 13, 6 to 7. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. So give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay them. If you owe revenue, pay it. If you owe respect, then respect. If you owe honor, then honor. In the New Testament times, the Jew paid his temple tax, but he also paid his Roman tax. And Jesus said in Mark 12, 17, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render unto God the things that are God. So there's two types here in the New Testament. What you just did in the grace giving here was rendering unto God. What you did every year when the tax man came is you rendered unto the government what God said you should. As such, taking the required giving and the free will giving in the New Testament, we'll get into some of it in a minute here, but once you do that, that's all that is ever required of you in giving in the New Testament. Think about that. And the 23.5% the Jews had to give for their theocracy, what do we give to our government? The required giving is paying your taxes, because It has shifted from God running a nation and a government to a secular government that supposedly should be run under the leadership of God. Nonetheless, whether it is or not, Rome wasn't led by that. Nonetheless, it was a government, what it says there in verse 1 there, all governing authorities are established by God. Our nation is established by God. So therefore, when we give, we are, in essence, doing what Israel did by paying their tithing. We're giving a percentage. I don't know what percentage you give or anyone gives, but I think the average middle-class American gives somewhere about 17 to 20% of their income for taxes every year. Very similar almost to what Israel gave in the 23.5%. And maybe if you added in all the little taxes we pay on things when we buy everything, it may even go to be 20 to 30%. Or more than that even. All right, that's the required giving for the New Testament believer. But now comes the grace giving or free will giving. Now there's five principles of free will giving. I'm going to go over them with you here. And this is what God wants us to give. He doesn't tell us how much to give. He doesn't tell us what to give. But he does want us from our heart to fund the work of God. Number one, all giving is to be free will grace giving. Any pastor, any church, any group Christian today that teaches you must give or you're required to give a percentage of your income, they are false teachers. They could be in a Baptist church, they could be in a Bible church, it doesn't matter. All giving is to be free will giving. How do we know that? Again, we have to go to the Bible. Here we are, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Each of you should give what you have what? Decided in your heart to give. That's pretty explicit, isn't it? Decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You know, in the New Testament, when Zacchaeus met the Lord, he promised God to give 50% of all that he had. And God was pleased with that. Think about that. Jesus rejoiced. So he wasn't saying he had to give 50%, but he gave from his heart. Now, there's no other teaching about tithing or giving in the New Testament. So all giving is to be free will, grace giving. Number two, this is important and often not adhered to in a church. Only the saved support the works of God. There are churches that hold spaghetti suppers and all kinds of projects, and they invite the lost to give. Some even go to corporations to get a percentage of giving. God doesn't want anyone outside the believership to give to his work. How do we know that? Let me give you scripture. 3 John 7:8. It was for the sake of the name that they went out. And what did these missionaries go out? Receiving no help from the pagans. We ought to therefore show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. Christians were the band together to do it, and they were not to seek help from the pagan world. God does not want a church built or maintained or missionaries or anything like that to go on for that. And that means the same thing, having a youth group go out on the street and have car washes and stuff like that. No, God wants all the funds for all the church to come from believers. Here's the third thing. All giving to God is to demonstrate love, not law. So therefore, it's free will giving. And any time it turns into law, something is wrong. Love is the foundation of all giving to God. It was in the Old Testament, and it is now. And any church that teaches or promotes contrary to this violates God's kingdom work. Scripture, 2 Corinthians 8:8. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of what? Your love, by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. So God is looking for giving out of love. I told this story so many times, but I'll tell it again. You know, when I was first saved, the church I went to, they had, of course, Sunday service and Sunday collections. And on Wednesday, they had a little short service, and they had collections on Wednesday night. Well, I was in the second row back, and the collection plate started to come, and I went, oh, you know. So I took out my wallet, and I had a $10 bill and a $1 bill, and I needed gas in the car. So I figured I'd give the dollar, you know, for the offering, but I accidentally gave the 10 instead of the 1. And I whispered to Ursula, I said, I only gave the, I wanted to give one, but I gave the 10. And someone in front of me turned around and said, don't worry, you're only going to get credit for one anyway. And that she was right. I would only get credit for one because that's all I wanted to give. All giving must demonstrate love, not law. Number four, giving is to be generous and sacrificial. How do we know that? You remember the widow's mite? When Jesus watched all these wealthy people throw their money into the trumpet. You know, when they threw the coins in there, it made a lot of noise throwing it in that big trumpet. And here she came with two little coins, and they went plunk, plunk. Nobody heard a thing. Jesus called his disciples together and said in, well, let's go to the scripture for a second. Mark 12:41-44. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. He said, many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. However, calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all of the others. Not some of the others, all of the others. They all gave out of their wealth, meaning it was not a big dent in their wealth. But she, out of her poverty, put in everything she had to live on. So God was again saying, not a percentage or anything like that, but indeed it was for that purpose there. So we discover that. Now, number five, giving should be planned and also in response to need. What do we mean by that? Well, you know, I think I skipped over. Let me back up quickly here, and I did it. There, giving is to be generous and sacrificial. 2 Corinthians 9:5-6. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for what? The generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready, a generous gift, not as one grudgingly giving. Now remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. So our giving is to be generous and not sacrificial. That means systematic and planned. Think about that. Not haphazardly, not at the last moment, but prayerfully when we get our paycheck or perhaps when the crops arrive or investment profit comes into our bank account. You're to think, how much can I give to the Lord that I want to do His work? And it's up to you to do that. And so that we already went to that scripture. Number five, giving should be planned and also in response to need. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. Am I going forward? No. Yes, there it is. On the first day of every week, each one of you should lay aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will be made. How important that really is here. God is saying that if we're paid once a month or a quarter or semi-annually, whatever it is, put that money aside. Have a savings account for the Lord and work on that very basis there. You know, if we will do those things, then God will bless that. And it's important for us to determine what we want to give to the Lord. And so we should plan it. Now, it should be in response to need. What do we mean by that? You know, in 2 Thessalonians 3:10 it says, for even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. What does he mean by that? Well, indeed, let me get that scripture. There it is. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. Such people we command and urge you in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. You know, a lot of Christians give on the basis of emotions. And emotions should not be the basis of giving. It should be the obedience of what God commands us to do. I ran into this with people in the church over my 34 years in full-time ministry. And I'll tell you, sometimes it created real problems because they saw someone that they said, oh, they need this money. But these people were con artists. And they didn't see through that. And they would give and give to these people and continue to do it. It's kind of like the begging all over the area. Have you ever seen these people with their little signs, you know, that they have? Will work for money. They know you're not going to ask them to work. And if you ask them to work, they'd run away. And anything like that. But what does that scripture say? The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. So in other words, God is saying, don't you give to them. If they're not going to work, well, then let them starve. Because isn't that what happened with the prodigal son? When he got to the pig pen and had nothing to eat, he came to his senses and he ran back to his father. We prevent them from doing that by giving to them. I think one of the commentators, a conservative commentator this week I was listening to, Mike Gallagher. I like the man. Very good. And he was talking about how we should be giving to the needs of people. And he says, when you see that poor man or woman on the corner begging with a sign, you should give them money. I thought, how ridiculous a thing to say. You shouldn't give them any money. You know, right behind them, in front of Walmart, is a big sign, now hiring. But there's these guys, maybe they're 32 years old, in good health, standing there. Of course, some of them give you a good line. They'll have a wheelchair that they borrowed, and they'll sit in it, you know, or a crutch or something like that. But you want to give to needs of people who are down and out? Give to the Christian work who work among those people for that need. Don't give to the people like that. So that's what the scripture is saying. Now, with all that, those are the five principles of giving. Now, I'm going to give it to you right here if you were writing them down. All giving is to be free will grace giving. Only the saved are to support the works of God. All giving to God is to demonstrate love, not law. And giving is to be generous and sacrificial. And giving should be planned and in response to need. And that's how we're to give in the New Testament, from the side of free will giving. And it's important. Now, getting back to Israel, for instance, Malachi 3:10 to 12. God said, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will be no room to store it. In the Old Testament, God promised to bless Israel. You know, to the believer in Christ, we don't have the same promise. We don't have physical blessings absolutely guaranteed to us in any covenant, written covenant. We have a covenant with the Lord too, and that's to obey Him and follow Him as He directs us. But there's no reason that is given to us here. But did you know, think about this, God does promise to bless us when we give according to the principles I just showed you. And what is the difference in those blessings? Well, let's look in the New Testament. Philippians 4:19. And my God will meet some of your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Is that what it says? No. I'm going to meet, God says, all of your needs if you will follow me and obey my commands. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. God doesn't tell you what to give. He's not commanding you or forcing you. He's not squeaking it out of you. And no appeals from the pulpit should ever come to do that very thing. But God says, if you give generously from your heart, you will never outgive me. Ursula and I, over almost 40 years of ministry, we have proven that over and over again. We could never outgive God. Amen? You know, and He's proved that to us. 2 Corinthians 9:10. Now He who supplies His seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. He's not talking about a physical store of seed or anything in that way, but He's talking about whatever it is that you're involved in, your income, your work, and so forth. God is saying, I'm never going to leave you by the roadside. I'm going to take care of you if you are faithful giver of God. Many years ago, there was a man by the name of Stanley Tam. I think I mentioned it one time. I don't know if I brought the book in or not. But this man gave his life to Christ early on. And more he worked for God. He was in the photography business. And I can't get into detail, but he formed a corporation in time called United States Plastics Corporation in Lima, Ohio. If you drive on 75 through Lima, Ohio, you'll see a big sign on a building that is larger than any buildings you've ever seen. It says, Christ is the answer. Stanley Tam said he was led of the Lord to give his whole corporation over to God. He called his attorney one day and said, I want new corporation papers written, and every profit that this corporation makes, I want it to go 100% to God. So he put Jesus on the ownership of the papers. You know, it sounds crazy, but United States Plastic prospered and continues to prosper, and he supports full-time hundreds of missionaries around the world. Stanley Tam decided on his own to give to the Lord, and God, He could never outgive him. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm simply saying that think about that in your own perspective and your own way with the Lord. how important it really is. So, test me in this, says the Lord, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. So, giving today is dependent on you, not the tithe, or 10%, or 20%. But God does require New Testament saints to make sure that they don't forget that work of giving on a free will basis. You know, think about this, and I know this is true too. Churches that are faith, the people of the churches, because the church is people. But if people are faithful to give generously, as I said, to overflowing to the work of the church, guess what? Churches can multiply missionaries to the field. Churches can build a beautiful assembly for worship. Churches can do all kinds of work for the Lord. They can adequately pay their pastor and church workers and others. And God blesses those churches. But I can tell you, and I've been in those churches, where people were niggardly in their giving. And when they were niggardly in their giving, God niggardly supported that church. Oh, he didn't let it fall apart, but they scraped along. And they never had enough money. They couldn't do anything. What was holding them back? The people of God themselves. You know, the first church I was in, I was talking to you about, it was a wonderful church because that's where God brought me up in. We started with a missionary budget when I came in the door, $5,000 a year. And in time, I became an elder in the church and chairman of the elders and all different things. But at that point, we moved from $5,000 a year to $125,000 a year for missions. And all because God's people saw the vision of giving to God. And people after people gave testimony of how they had given what is called a faith promise. I won't get into that. And they trusted God, and God gave back to them. And they continued to give, and God gave back to them. They learned the blessings of giving. You know, our God is not broke. Does he own the cattle on 1,000 hills? Does he own everything? Is there not anything that God can't afford to do through any local church if the people are not willing? So it's up to us. It's that simple. And we can trust the Lord for it. Now, don't measure yourself against any other church. Just measure yourself against what God wants to do through you and me. And God will bless that. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for all that you have given us. We thank you for the words of Malachi and the promise that you gave them in the Old Testament. And you've given us, if we sow sparingly, we will reap sparingly. If we give generously, we will reap generously. But we're not to give to get. That's not the basis of it. It's to give out of a heart that's willing and loving. And you will pour out your blessings on God's people of any age. I pray that if there's any among us today that has learned any lessons from this, may we practice them in the days ahead. And for anyone under the sound of the word, if they don't know Jesus Christ, I pray for them that you will open the door of heaven that they might see Jesus clearly, that he, of course, was the Messiah, the one who came on behalf of Israel to die not only for Israel, but the sins of the world. And when he died on that cross, you punished him for all the sin of the world, my sin and every other sin. And as a result of doing that, you raised him from the dead to show that you accepted his death as a payment for sin. But none of our sins will ever be covered unless we turn our lives over to Jesus Christ and we trust him alone for our salvation. Thank you for doing that for the overwhelming, if not all, who are in the assembly here today. And I pray that all of us will catch a vision of living for Jesus. We pray this in his wonderful name. Amen.